thank you for this time. Thank you for every person that is here. I thank you for the transformation that you've done in all of our lives. The fact, Lord, that we would even be in church and we'd be singing praises to your name and shouting and clapping and even opening your Bible is amazing to me. I guarantee you there's a lot more people like myself in this room that never thought we'd be here. But Lord, we do recognize and know that you're the one that has carried us this far, and you're going to continue to carry us, Lord, even to our old age, as you say in your word. So Father, over this time now, I pray that your word would come alive, because your word is living and active, Lord. It is, and we do give you the glory and the honor that your word is the one that changes. I just get to be the mouthpiece, so I thank you for that, Lord. So would you just speak to me and through me as you always do, and Lord, will we walk away changed forever. In the name of Jesus Christ, your son, we do pray. Amen. What was that one moment in your life that changed everything? That one moment in your life that changed everything. And then when we think of that question, we could say, well, maybe there was one moment or there's multiple moments that changed something for us in our life, that there was something, whether it was good or bad, something that if it was tragic or it was victorious, we've had some type of encounter, experience, someone has maybe said something or done something, or we'd said something and we have done something that has changed the course of our life. It's made a change in us. Regardless of what that kind of change is, maybe we're thinking, well, I had this change in my life with God or without God, or we give credit to God or we don't give credit to God. I came out of a background of addiction where I would give credit to God and say, only Jesus delivered me from that darkness. My other buddies who came out of the same thing would say, no, they got themselves out of it. However it is, you know, we have that moment when we think of when that change took place in our life. And I see a lot of people right now promise a lot of change for a lot of things. And I'll be the first one to say, and we don't have to be afraid of this, but there are some things that we can change in our life and we don't need God to do for us, because he's made us very capable people. Now, if you see the little hook there, he's the one that gave us the capability to still make the change. But nonetheless, I'm saying, all right, you know, people can get better at their work, or people can become a better parent, or people can, become whatever it is, and they don't give credit to God. I'm like, all right, I can see that change in your life. Now, you don't have to give God credit for that. But when it comes to changing the course of our eternal state, our eternal outcome, and those surrounded around us, and not only that eternal state that takes place later when we die, but also now in this world that makes a shift in our life, there's only one person that I know that truly has the right, the authority, and the power, and the name to claim and make a statement that he can make that change in our life, and his name is Jesus. I'm telling you, I've seen people change. I've seen my boys change. I've seen different stuff change, but there's no change like the change that they've seen in my life. And they say, where did you change like that? And I say, from the name of Jesus. And that's what we see in Acts chapter 9 with a young man named Saul. People can promise a lot of change, but not a change like this one. And with Saul, in Acts 9, we see him encounter the Lord in a mighty way. And we're just going to start reading, starting in Acts 9, verse 1. It says, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, basically asking for a search warrant to be able to go into the synagogues. It would be their temple building where they would do their worship. They would read the Old Testament. They'd read the first five books of the Bible. They'd have their service times. They would open it up for people to stand up and give an encouraging word. And so they would have that, but this is the Jewish descent. So this is not like church. They don't believe that Jesus came, and they don't believe in him as the Messiah, the one Jesus already came. So he's trying to get a search warrant to go, and that he may find those, it says in verse 2, that he may find any who are of the way, those who believe in Jesus, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. So they saw kind of a light. They heard kind of a murmur or a tone or something, but they did not hear the exact commission that Jesus said to Saul. Then verse 8, then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither ate nor drank. Saul became, the encounter was so great, he became physically blind, is what it is. And I think about how, like, sometimes when, like, my mom, you know, when she used to have to discipline my brother and I, You know how scared I was to walk into the presence of my mom when I already knew what was waiting for me around the corner? Because if something that I did was wrong, man, I was trembling. I didn't go blind, but I started crying. Something started working in me. I was afraid. And I can only imagine, like, we have so many people in the Bible that encounter God and like, well, it's messed up. Why did he blind him? Dude, he's out here persecuting Christians, and he has an encounter with the Lord that God doesn't come and smack him down. He doesn't grab him by the back of the neck and put him to the dirt. He just steps in the way of his path, and then he just drops to the ground. And he says, actually, in Acts 26, the light from the glory of that light was so bright, that's what blinded him. But then we see what happens here in verse 17, that the verses before, God sends one of his disciples, Ananias, to go pray for Saul. So he's blind, and he's praying, and now he says, hey, Ananias, I want you to go to Saul. So verse 17, Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. That's just crazy that this man's a murderer, and now he received his sight, he's baptized. Verse 19, so when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Verse 20, immediately he preached to Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. And it goes on in the following verses, 21, 22. People were like, is this not the man that came to persecute the way? And now in the same place that he was going to persecute Christians, he's now preaching the name of Jesus. What happened? What happened? And what I see is we need to recognize this, that Saul was actually on his way. This is what it was. They had their belief system and the Jewish belief system, and they had the first five books of the Bible. We believe the entirety of the Bible. But basically what it is, they did not believe that the Jesus that came was truly the Son of God and he was the Messiah that they were expecting and waiting for. They were waiting for a Messiah that was going to come and take over Rome and was going to defeat all their enemies and going to have this kingdom reign right here, right now. So when Jesus came as a servant, they're like, you're not God or Son of God. Who are you? Who are you? And they crucified him. Right? And so for people to be saying, no, this Christ actually rose from the dead, they're like, we're not having this blasphemy. We're not having this lie. I'm not going to let this permeate my city. I'm not going to let this permeate my religion. I'm not going to let this come in. This Jesus was not the Son of God. He did not rise from the dead. I'm going to make sure that this stops and it does not go any further. So they persecuted the Christians in Jerusalem. And what Saul would do is he would grab them, go into the houses of these men and women and drag them outside, and he would get them persecuted. They die. And then he would give consent to get him to say, yes, look, they're guilty of their death. That wasn't enough for this man. His heart was so dark and twisted toward Christians and the followers of the way that he even made it his aim to walk 6 days on foot journey, 135 miles northeast of Jerusalem to a city, Damascus, because he heard that there was Christians that were there. So he said, not only am I concerned about those in Jerusalem, I'm going to walk 6 days on foot and I'm going to go grab them. I'm going to walk 6 days on foot back, and I'm going to make sure that they die because I do not want this lie to spread. And I put this into perspective for us. Depending on where you live, it's going to vary. But from Hillsboro down to Eugene, down south, is about 120 miles. It's like if we heard that there was Christians in Eugene and we hated them so bad that we said, on foot, we're going to walk down there because there's Christians in Eugene. We're going to grab them. We're going to bring them back 6 more days, and then we're going to have them killed. The evil and the darkness in this man's heart, I can't even believe that. What was going on? And then it goes from that point, then in verse 20, that the same synagogue, he was going to go in and grab them from that and to kill them, have them killed. He ends up starts preaching that Jesus is the Son of God. How does that change take place? How does that change take place? I know this is on my heart. Someone asked me, they said, how can God forgive me for the deep, dark stuff that I've done in my life that nobody knows except for me? I've done some deep, dark stuff that it's like just anchoring on my heart. It's anchoring in my soul. Nobody could forgive me for this. But clearly as day, if God can take a murderer, change his name from Saul to Paul, and then he is also the author of many New Testament letters that we see. You couldn't even tell this man did what he did. What I see clearly is that no darkness is too dark for the Lord. Not at all. No darkness is too dark for the Lord. And so from these verses 1 through 22, we see that an enemy of the cross becomes a friend of God. And I want to ask myself this, how does an enemy of the cross that bad become now a friend of God? And this is what we're going to see. In Acts 9, 3 through 6, we see Saul is confronted with three different things. You think about his journey and where he's going in his life, he's confronted with something. And the first thing we see he's confronted with is truth. He did not believe that this Jesus was the Son of God and that he rose from the dead. Then out of nowhere, as he's going, he gets dropped to the ground. A light appears around him. Jesus is in it. And now Jesus is speaking to him. And he says, I'm seeing the one I didn't believe in. Now he's confronted with the gospel in the flesh. A lot of us here, and I could be wrong, but I don't think we've seen Jesus personally. But all of us here have had an encounter with Jesus. So how do we have an encounter with Jesus? I remember reading God's word when I was not even following the Lord. It was newly when he was hitting my heart with it. That stuff popped out to me and God would speak to me in that way. Or someone would speak to another Christian or however it is. But the main way that the truth was presented to me, the light that came that was presented to me, was through the gospel. Because it says a light shone around him and he fell to the ground. And so the truth was presented to me. And so what I mean by this is I was in a client's house the other day. And I looked around their house and I cleaned carpets as a part-time job. And I'm going in and I start to see different pictures and stuff and little idols and stuff in their house that aims at their practice Hinduism. So polytheism, all these different gods. They have a god for everything you can think of. And so I feel the Lord ask me, he says, ask him if he believes in Jesus. And I'm like, that's awkward. You know, you can't just start off, do you believe in Jesus? I mean, it's just different because that's pretty direct. Not do you believe in God. I know they believe in a god, but do you believe in Jesus? So at the end of the job, and this is how I kind of go about doing stuff like that. I don't disobey God, but I'm like, what's that picture on the wall mean? That's my way in. What's that picture on the wall mean? They start telling me that it's about the gods they believe in, the historical gods, all that, right? And he goes, why do you ask? So now he's kind of intrigued. And I said, the reason why I ask is my God asked me to ask you if you believe in Jesus. And so he kind of starts to smirk. He's like, oh, like look on his face like, you know I don't, so why are you asking me? And so in this moment, I'm like, Lord, just help me right now because I don't know what's happening. And so I go, no, do you believe in Jesus? And I'm like, basically, I would love to see everybody that I come into contact with believe in the same Jesus that I believe in because he's relational, he's personal, he's real, he's not just something. He is God, but yes, he's a very relational God, loving God. And I'm like, you'd be surprised how many people have not heard about Jesus. And he's like, really? I feel like everyone's heard about Jesus. And I'm like, well, so I started telling him about an experience before of talking to a young kid named Ishmael. He was about 17, 18 years old, and he was practicing Muslim religion. And I was in his house cleaning carpets years prior, and I started asking him just questions about life and stuff, and do you believe in a life after death? And he says, yes, I do, but I believe you have to earn your way in. So you have to work your way, you have to earn your way. We have to do things certain times of the week, the month, the year, and only select people get into heaven. So I started telling him about the gospel, Ephesians 2, that we're saved by grace through faith. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. I told him about how the cross and how we're separated from God and that blood sacrifice brought us back to God. We've heard the gospel, but I presented it to this young man. I'll never forget what happened as he walks out to me as I'm outside and he looks me in the eyes and he goes, wow, I've never heard that before. And I proceeded to tell him about how God wants a relationship with him and everything, and I know that God was working something in him. So I tell this man who practiced Hinduism, I told him that story. And I asked him, I said, do you believe in a life after this? And he goes, yes, we believe in many lives after this. We believe in reincarnation. Or basically the life that you live here, depending on how good or bad you do, will determine the next life that you live. So he goes, the highest status would be to be a male or female, and then your life is either going to be really bad or it's going to be really good. You're going to be poor or rich within that. So there's a lot of room. I'm like, okay. He's like, or if you do something bad, you can come back as like a tree or something. I'm like, all right. And so I asked him, and I'm not bashing anything at all. I was just asking because the Lord was just, you know, coming at him in love, speaking the truth in love, and just want to know. Imagine, you know, if people were raised up believing in Jesus, and someone says to come to our door and says you're wrong. What are we going to say? Oh yeah, you're right. Okay, no, we're gonna be offended and be like, don't tell me I'm wrong. So we go about in a loving way, and I'm like, okay, so there's a potential that if you do bad, you can come back as a rock. He's like, yeah, I guess. And so I was like, I just want to know. And this was like from the Lord because I'm not this smart. I was like, do you have a conscious awareness that you're a rock when you're a rock? And he's like, no, because you're a rock. I was like, okay, so if you're a rock, but how do you do good or bad as a rock to get out of being a rock and be a person? And he's like, I don't know. I'm like, I don't know either. That's what I'm asking you. I don't know. Like, I just want to know. And so then we walk out, and we're walking out of the house. I tell him the same story. I was like, sir, I mean no disrespect, but all I'm trying to say is I believe in Jesus, that we have one life. I'm 26 years old. This is the first 26 years I've been here. I haven't been here 1,000 times. This is the first time I've been here. We have one life. When we die, we're either going to be with God or without God. We're going to have a conscious awareness whether we're with him or without him, just like we have a conscious awareness that we're here in this very room right now. We're going to have the same thing. Our body will die, but our soul will live on. And so I started telling him about how through the cross we're saved by grace through faith, and same thing. And then he asked me, he goes, all right, you put your faith in Jesus, but what does that mean, put your faith in Jesus, and how do you know that you're saved? I'm like, well, Romans 8 says that the Holy Spirit of God bears witness with me that I am a child of God. So it's like I just have this impression on my heart that I'm saved by his grace, and I just know. And I'm like, yes, it is a step of faith, because I can't prove that to you. Can't prove that God speaks to me. Maybe I can prove some stuff from his word, but I'm like, no, but it is a matter of faith, but the Holy Spirit bears witness with me that I'm a child of God, and it brings me comfort, it brings me hope. Because I remember I was in my Bible college, and you think about it, it's crazy, in Bible college, called to go to Bible college, called to be a pastor, walking with the Lord, radically saved, and, you know, delivered from all my past stuff. I'm sitting in the library reading Revelation for my class. And then, I don't know, I was a few chapters in, I started like crying, I had to leave the library, and I told the Lord, I was like, God, I think, I'm going to hell. Because there's no way that you can forgive me for all the things that I did. There's no way that you can dive down in that darkness and deliver me from this stuff. And as clear as day, and we've heard stuff like this before, but God tells me, he goes, Daniel, it's not about what you've done. It's about what I've done. It's about what I've done. And then he just reassured me. He's like, you believe. I'm like, thank you, God. And so I started crying for joy and not crying out of fear. But that's why I tell this man. And so, you know, we parted ways. But what hit me was is that he was confronted with the light and the truth. What he chooses to do with that, I pray to God he accepts the Lord. But my question is to you, what is your reality? Have we accepted the gospel as truth? Or do we believe in reincarnation? Do we believe in Buddhism that we're going to, you know, try to aim to get to not a heaven but a peaceful state and only a few people can get there and you don't know when you're going to get there? I don't know, crazy stuff. Or we believe that when we die, that's it and we cease to exist and there's no afterlife after this. I can't live like that myself. So this man was confronted with the truth, and it opened his eyes to something that maybe he didn't know about before, just like Saul was. And so the next thing we see, Saul was confronted with conviction. Jesus asked him this question. Think about it. He comes and says, why are you persecuting me? Why wouldn't he say, why are you killing my Christians? But he says, why are you persecuting me? In my life, I thought that as long as I wasn't hurting other people, I wasn't murdering people, I wasn't stealing from people, I wasn't breaking into people's homes, I wasn't, you know, wrecking cars, I wasn't doing the stuff, that as long as I wasn't hurting others, then as I'm just hurting myself, I was okay. Until the day that the Lord came to me in the midst of the sins that I was doing, and he says, Daniel, what you're doing is wrong. Never heard that before. My mom told me my whole life, what you're doing is wrong. Did I listen? No, not at all. I went the complete opposite way. Until other Christians even came. Like, whether they went about in a good way or a bad way, hey, what you're doing is wrong. And I'm like, leave me alone before I hurt you. Like, just stop talking to me. And then God himself comes and tells me, Daniel Joseph Aguilar, what you're doing is wrong. And I remember being in the room with my friends and my countenance changed. Literally, like I saw a ghost. Like, what's wrong with you? I'm like, I don't know, dude. I got to go to the bathroom or something. Hold on. I don't know. And I leave the room and I'm like snapping out of it, like putting water on my face. Like, what is going on? Like, why am I feeling this way? And that changed the course of my life forever. When I was convicted that the things that I was doing was actually hurting God. That it was against him and what he did. Then the next thing we see is mission. After he has this encounter, he says, what do you want me to do? And I'm actually going to come back to that at the end. But this is the thing that gets me. In verse 20, he preaches Christ immediately. And I can only believe that Saul was asking this question, God, why did you change me? In Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, they get dropped dead over lying about land that they sold. Now, who would be more deserving of death? Those that lied about a chunk of land that they didn't sell and tell the wages properly as the start of the church was coming? Or that man who was murdering Christians? Right? I mean, Saul deserved to die. So in the midst of his life and his journey as he's walking on this road to go kill Christians, instead of God dropping him dead that God would have every right and justification to do, instead, he actually saves him. And this is why it hit my life, because it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so the thing that hits me is that when God came into my life, then I had to ask the Lord, why would you meet me in the midst of my darkness and rather than taking me out, you save me? Why would you come into my circumstance? And I remember working at Famous Footwear. I was 20 years old. God's working on my heart. And I'm stocking the shoes and everything. We're there late at night. It's like 2 in the morning. I have my little headphones on, listening to rap music. The music is playing, but then all of a sudden I stop hearing the music and I start hearing the Holy Spirit. And he starts speaking to me. And he's just lovingly telling me, like, hey, Daniel, you got to let this relationship go. Hey, Daniel, you need to let these friends go. Hey, Daniel, you need to stop smoking cigarettes. Hey, Daniel, you need to stop doing drugs. Hey, Daniel, you need to, and he just telling me specific reasons why this change needs to take place in my life. He's like, I have plans for you, and this stuff I need to take care of before I can move forward. Because if you keep doing these things, you're not going to believe when I'm speaking to you. You know, if you keep doing these things that, you know, other people are going to tear you down, he just gave me specific reason for it. And it hit me that why in 2 a.m. in Hillsboro, Oregon, when I'm working at Famous Footwear at 20 years old, and I'm being a fool in the midst of my darkness on my path and my road to continue darkness and sin, why would God take time out of his entire existence to come and meet me? Why would God take time out of his heart and life and everything to come into our existence in the midst of our darkness, handle our sin, and say, hey, rather than me taking you out that I have justification to do, I'm going to radically change you and I'm going to save you for a purpose and I have plans for you. Why would he intervene and do that in our life? Is that a bad God or is that a good God? That's a good God to me. That's a good God to me. He's a lot bigger than we can possibly understand. And it's not just this little thing that comes into our life and, oh, we're saved. No. We are seriously going to die one day for the sins that we committed in this world. We will die. But the hope that we have is the physical death that takes place in this body that all shall die. We understand that we are able to have that eternal life and we have the hope to be with him because of what he did. And it just breaks my heart because I was once an enemy of the cross, but now it brings joy to my heart because I am a friend of God because of what he did. And we see this in Saul, that in Acts 9:1-22, how does that change take place? We were once an enemy of the cross, but now we're friends of God. We're friends of God. In Acts 9:23-30, we see that Paul doesn't only become a friend of God, but he becomes a friend of the disciples. And verse 31 is the outcome of this. Verse 31 says, then the churches throughout all Judea, so now he's no longer killing Christians and he's part of the church. Then all the churches throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. You play a role in God's ever-expanding kingdom. We got to understand that we were changed for a purpose. We can have the most radical encounter with God, but if we don't know where we're going, because we're going to come back to that mission part, if we don't know what we were changed for or where we're going, it's not going to mean anything to me. I had a radical saving grace take place in my life, probably more than the average person did. And there's been times in this 5.5 years of walking that fire and that light has diminished and it starts to flicker out. And the reason why is I asked the Lord what was going on and why I wasn't living up to the calling which I was called. Then I was reading this book, and this is the quote that he gave me. It's called An Attitude of Faith by Pastor Frank DiMaggio. He's the lead pastor at City Bible Church. I'm reading this book, and God points this out to me. He says, a person without a dream is a person without a future. And a person without a future will always return to their past. And God's like, I can change you all day long. Because I've had more than just one encounter with God. I've had multiple encounters with God, as all of us have. How many times has God spoken to us, and then we think like a week later, oh, you're not there for me, Lord. Help me in the situation. And then if we just stop to think that like 2 days before that, he just spoke to us and helped us with the situation. He can change us all day long. I know with all my heart that Jesus can come in this very room and have an encounter with us, but if we don't know what it was for, we're just going to fall right back into the old things. Do you know how I know that? Because the Apostle Paul himself says, I do the things that I wish I didn't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. How can he say that when he's the one that saw Jesus? I think he needed to be reminded of the mission, and it's a big mission, but I don't want to return to my past. If you can turn to Acts 26, this is the mission that we're going to see, and then we're going to bring it home towards us to see how this applies. Acts 26, starting at 16, because remember he said that he heard a voice speaking to him. Well, this gives more detail because the story is told in Acts 9, Acts 22, and Acts 26. So Acts 26, starting in verse 16, this is what Jesus says to Saul, according to his mission that he has for his life. He says, but rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose. So after he fell to the ground, he's like, get up, I have something for you. I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, so the people group he's going to send them to. Verse 18, to open their eyes. So this is why I saved you, this is why I changed you, this is why I transformed you, for this reason. To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. The very same thing that God did in our lives, he wants to use us to do in others' lives. Has God not seriously opened our eyes that we may see? Has God not turned us from darkness to light? Has God not delivered us from the power of Satan to the power of God? Has God not forgiven us of all of our sins? Has God not brought us in an inheritance among those who are sanctified, those who are being made more into his image? We always think as Christians that we just barely make our way into heaven. When the Bible is clear that God has adopted us into his family, Do you know what it's like to be a part of a family? Part of a family. I'm talking about a real, genuine family. I come from a broken home myself. But a real family who sees you hurting and says, hey, do you know what? I'm not going to let you hurt like that. We had family. Me and my twin had family. Whenever he was hurting, I was hurting. No matter whatever stupid things that he said to me, he was the only one that knew to push my buttons in a certain way. Man, it brought me to so much anger. It brought me to so much torment that I couldn't believe my own twin would say half the stuff that he said to me in my life. But I did the same thing back. I knew what buttons to push. We could tear each other down if we wanted to. But even then, in the darkness, we were so close that if I heard he was struggling or hurting, even if he was being a fool about stuff, and same thing with me, we were always there for each other. A real family that God has adopted us into. Has anyone here ever adopted a kid? Do you know the process that it takes to adopt a kid? You don't just walk in and take your pick. It's a process. And why would you want to go out of your way to adopt a kid? There's many different reasons. But when you want to adopt somebody, you mean business when you want to adopt that person, man. You don't care what they've been through, what skin color they are, how they speak, if they can speak English or not, you don't care. You, something in your heart is saying, I'm going to adopt you where you're at, and I don't care. I love you for this reason. And I think we forget this sometimes, that God says, I brought you into my family. I didn't just save you and just say, you made it by the skin of your teeth, now you have fire insurance. It's like, I adopted you, I brought you in, I select you out, I picked you out. It says that he saw our substance being yet unformed. He fashioned all the days for me before I even knew them, wrote all my days in the books that he has planned for me in Psalm 139. Saw my substance being yet unformed, yet he made me in his image. He adopted us into his family. Not only does he adopt us in the family, but he tells us, he says, you guys are going to reign with me. You're going to reign. You're going to be co-heirs. In Hebrews, Jesus actually calls us brothers. He's not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters in Christ. It says, you're going to reign with me. You're going to rule with me. This is not for us to get pride and puffed up. This is for us to say, God, we mean so much more to God than we ever know. He doesn't just say, I'm just going to save you just because you're driving me nuts. You know, I can't stand to see what you're doing. I can't stand to see this. Partly, I just don't understand why the Lord was so concerned about my life. I remember when he called me and he had this moment with him. It was the same night, famous footwear, 4 a.m, that I know with all my heart and soul that I don't even want to know what would happen if God didn't encounter me at that moment in my life. I don't want to know where I would want to go. I don't know what I was going to do. I didn't want to live anymore. I had no reason to live anymore. And the thing that hits me is that God would be so concerned. He reminded me later for his greater plan and purpose. He did remind me. He said, Daniel, I couldn't stand to see you like that anymore. I couldn't stand to see you like that anymore. And sometimes we get this picture that God doesn't care. At all. If God didn't care, then why would he intercede in the life of this murderer, and rather than killing him, he says, you know what, I'm going to save your life, and I'm going to change you radically. And God has intervened in ours. So, we can read these verses in Acts 26 and say, okay, that's a pretty broad vision. What do I do? Well, this is the question I have for you. What is the specific mission that God has given you to expand his kingdom? He has a very big kingdom. It's an everlasting kingdom. It's an ever-expanding kingdom. We can have multiple gifts, the same gifts, but we also have different gifts. I'll tell you right now, the mission that God gives you to expand his kingdom, you do not need to be in vocational ministry. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be a missionary. All those things are wonderful. I love the pastors of this church. I love the missionaries of this church. I love the elders of this church. But you don't have to be in the church in order to make a difference. If we were all elders, pastors, you know, leaders in the church, then where would the congregation be? Where would the money for the church be coming in be as people are actually giving as God commands us to give? We're not all called to be the eye because we can see really great, but how are we going to walk? How are we going to hear? How are we going to talk? There's different reasons why God selects us where he selects us. I clean carpets. I've been doing it for 3.5 years. Whether I have the title pastor or not, I go into people's homes and tell them about Jesus because I had an encounter with him. God saved my life when he shouldn't have. God changed me when he shouldn't have. Jesus entered my circumstance when he shouldn't have. This didn't come from my mom's religion. This didn't come from other Christians who were saying different things to me. This came when God entered my pathway. And he says, Daniel Aguilar, I have something for you. That's the reason why I go into clients' homes. If I hear the silliest thing, ask a man who practiced Hinduism if he believes in Jesus. I'm going to ask him whether he could save in that moment or not. To talk to a 17-year-old kid named Ishmael who believes in practices the Muslim religion, then why would I not say something? Because even though it sounds so silly, pray for an elderly lady who has an affection in her eye. I didn't see her eye change in that moment, but God told me to pray for her. So I don't know what it is. I'm going to go in, whether I have the title pastor or not, and pray for people because he did that in my life. All of you guys are placed specifically where you are. And your jobs, being parents, wherever it is, and God has given us a specific mission and you a specific mission to expand his kingdom. That you may say, well, I'm not out on the mission field doing this and this, but do you know what? God has put you where you're at, that you he may use you to open the eyes of those who are blind and may turn people from the power of darkness to light and deliver people from the power of Satan to the power of God and bring them into the adopted family of God. And he wants to use you to do that. That's kind of crazy to me. That's amazing to me that he would even want us to do that. And how do we fulfill that mission? You say, well, that sounds good and all, but how do I do that? The same way the apostles and the disciples have been doing this in the book of Acts. Acts 1:8 says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be witnesses to me, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And sometimes we read Acts and we say, all right, well, Paul made it to the ends of the earth in their perspective, Rome, and we leave it at that. But I believe that it can continue right here in our very lives. And that mission, that call, continues right now in our very lives. You will receive power. He gifted us in order to be able to do what he's called us to do. And so now we read this, we go, okay, well, I have the vision, I have the mission, and I have the resources for it. But sometimes on a daily basis, it seems so broad. It's like, what do I do in the gaps in between? Philippians 3:10, but Paul says one thing. He says, oh, that I may know him. That I may know him. The closer we get to the Lord, then the more that we can hear his voice, we can hear that vision, we can see the vision, our faith increases, our strength increases. This is my question. What are some things that you do that help you to get to know him better? I love sitting on my front porch, reading my Bible, having my coffee, and just taking a moment with the Lord. I love to be able to pray and just be in God's presence. I love to fellowship and talk with people about the Bible, and this stuff encourages me all the time. But what works for me may not necessarily work for you. We should always pray and read our Bible, but that's not always the best answer we want to hear. But nonetheless, we got to find ways to get to know him more. We got to find ways to get to know more. At your work, how do you become so skilled at the things you do at your work? You practice and you've been doing it for so long. How do you become a better parent or a better spouse or a better child? You've been doing it for so long that it's like, this is who I am. It's the same way with God. The closer we get with him and the more we get to know him, it's going to be the same way. So you play a role in God's ever-expanding kingdom. You've been radically changed and had an encounter with God for a reason, and now he's going to use us to expand his kingdom forever. All of us, doesn't matter if I'm yelling, crying, whatever, all of us know that truth in our life, and I pray that God will just stir that up. But I'll say this, it doesn't matter what the world looks like or how people reject God. I've been talking to buddies and stuff, and it's just amazing to me, ones we grew up with, you would think that they would have a little bit of respect, but then they're sitting here and telling me things that they don't want God in their life at all. Their life is fine. Their life is good. Or I don't see certain results of maybe God working and moving. So you have these questions of God, are you even there? Or God, maybe you are there, but do you even care? And we have these different moments. And that right there is going to deter us. It's going to make us forget our encounter and make us not want to follow the mission. Those different things. I don't care what the world looks like or what people are doing, because of God in you, the church is unstoppable. He has an ever-expanding kingdom. The gates of hell will come against the church, but they will not prevail against it. If we believe that truth, then do you know what? We have a promised career forever. That's why I love when God called me to be a pastor, because it says the gates of hell will come against the church but won't prevail against it. I'm like, I'm made forever, man. Here we go. I don't have to worry about losing a job. I don't have to worry about choosing a different career. That's what he called me to, and he said it, and therefore I can move forward with it. That's not a career, it's a calling, but you guys know what I'm saying. So God is working and moving. Ask yourself this question. I'll ask this, have you been forever changed by God? I think it's one question. Because before we can get on board with the mission, we have to be able to have that encounter with him. He's the only one that can do it. Seriously, he's the only one that can do it. He can use other people, but when God has that encounter with us, it changes everything. So have you had that encounter with God? Have you been changed? And I think the next question is, for those who haven't walked with the Lord, do you want to continually be forever changed for his purpose? If you can come on up, please, Steve. I do appreciate that there is a grace in this church, and there's a truth here. I don't know what season that we're in, as the church as a whole, but I do see more of a level of difficulty that is involved in the church, that the beginning of the walk with the Lord that I had 5.5 years ago, it seemed like the first 2.5 years, just everything was moving and grooving. I knew where to go. He told me when to turn left, when to turn right. He told me when to stop. He told me when to keep going. He said, don't talk to this person, talk to this person. In the last 2.5, 3 years, hit more of struggles where his voice has maybe become more quiet in my life at times. Or the attacks of the enemy have become more prevalent, or you just start to see not the kingdom focus, but you start to see the different stuff that's happening in this world. That stuff can kind of make you be like, all right, God, did I have this encounter with you? Did this encounter even mean anything? Is your mission even possible to accomplish? Do you even have an end goal for all this chaos going on in this world? And I believe when we go back to the encounter and we go back to the original mission and we start there, then we can say, yes, Lord, I believe once again. And that will start us over. So as we sing and we praise him right now, I would be asking the question, have you had that encounter with God? Or go back to the moment that you had the encounter and the time that he gave you the mission. And then we'll just move forward from that. Amen. So if we can all stand up, please.